I love seeing mature people. Perhaps it's because I'm so immature, I don't know. But when I see mature people, there's just this grace and this wisdom and this kindness. It's just astounding to me. This summer, I went to a family reunion on my wife's side. I met all these people I didn't know. But there's this one woman that stuck out in particular. She's in her 70s, and she was just this amazing woman. Just her kindness and her grace and her wisdom and her knowledge and her love for God and love for people. I was just blown away by it. I was like, wow. Oftentimes, when we see mature people like that, we just assume they've always been that way. Like, they must have just had an easy life, and everything was just handed to them, and everything was just great, and that's why they are the way that they are. But listen, mature people are not born, they are made. Mature people are not born, they are made. There's always a story behind their maturity. This woman sat us down, and she told us her story. She had lost her parents. She was very young, and she was passed around from home to home to home, from relative to relative. She even lived with an uncle who's a Nazarene preacher, which is how she came to know Jesus. She had physical problems that required surgery after surgery until she was put in a crippled children's hospital for yet another operation. And it was there when she was about 13, a week after her operation was done, a week after she was dismissed, she asked, well, why haven't I been able to leave yet? When am I going home? She said. And the doctor replied, it's because no one wants you. Your family doesn't want you. And she said she just felt destroyed. And yet there was another family that came to that hospital who was looking to adopt a young child, and they were unable to do so, so they adopted her instead. And they took her in for 3 years, and yet they didn't really treat her with kindness either. And so by the time she was 16, she wanted to run away, and she wrote a letter about her plans to her older sister that she hadn't seen in years, who was now married. Her husband was in the military. And she wrote her the letter, and she got a letter back from her older sister saying, no, we want you. Please come live with us. I'll do whatever it takes for you to come and be with us. And so her older sister goes to a lawyer, didn't have enough money to pay the lawyer to get the legal documents to become the legal guardians. She said, this is all I have, and the lawyer said, okay, we'll just take it. And the lawyer just takes it, and she freely gave it so that she could have her sister with her. I'm sitting here listening to the story, and there were years and years and years of both blessings and trials after that. But at the very end, this woman says, in the end of closing to the end of my life, I just know God wants me to forgive, and I'm just thankful to have had a roof over my head and a stomach full of food. I didn't know it at the time, but God was working in my life. Not born, but made mature. Made mature by God working through both the trials and blessings of her life. When it seemed like everything was against her, God was with her. And she matured as a result. Friends, life can be messy, but God meets us in the mess. And he matures us through the mess, not just as individuals, but even together. It's not only amazing to see a mature person, it's also amazing to see a mature group of people who are aware of each other's weaknesses. But rather than condemning each other for them, having patience, they provide help, even coming to appreciate all the little quirks in the group. Where men and women are not quick to be defensive or easily offended or on edge with each other, but rather looking for opportunities to love and serve each other. This is what God wants for us. But know this, mature churches are not born, they are made. Churches don't just come on the scene and all of a sudden they are instantly mature. There is always a story behind the maturity. In reality, right now, there are highs and lows, there are blessings and there are trials, there are tensions, conflicts, weakness, failures, challenges all around us, yet it is in the midst of those challenges that we can grow. But there are wrong ideas about maturity. Some people assume that if you just grow older, you mature. Not true. I've met many older people who are very immature. And on the other hand, I've met very young people who are very mature. Just because you've been around on the planet does not automatically mean you become mature. Nor does going through trials automatically make you mature either. You can grow older and go through trials and become more bitter and angry than you ever were in your early years. See, it's not age, it's not trials, it's what happens in them. It's how you respond to them that works for or against your maturity. But when we face challenges, and I've seen this temptation in my own life, I've seen it in us as a church, when we face difficult things, we often feel helpless, and so we run. We jump from person to person, church to church, relationship to relationship, job to job. It's like we just don't want to face anything, so we just run. We may not have had previous experiences to draw from, and that drives us to just run away. I understand that feeling. It's daunting when you face new challenges, new difficulties in friendships and community at work that you're like, I don't know how to deal with this. Even for those of you who are older and have experienced life, there's always new experiences. I think about my own pastoring in this church. As we started it 7.5 years ago, I was 26 when we started this church. I don't know if that should have happened, but it just did. Like 26, I don't know what I'm doing. And it's like, oh, okay, funeral, okay, how do I do this? How do I go and I help people grieve over their loss and run a funeral? And okay, there's people who are addicted to drugs. There's this affair going on over here. I mean, just like learning on the fly. It's kind of like if any of you are parents, you can read all the books in the world about parenting, but there's nothing that can teach you like the day in, day out lessons of parenting. There's all these different views. Some people are like, oh, the sleep schedule. And other people are like, no way, bro, like organic, just let it happen. And but the deal is, when you have your child, you've got to make decisions in that moment that really, you know, reflect the challenges that you have in your home. See, a lot of us, we are learning together. Don't think in this church, all these other people have it figured out and I don't have it figured out. No, if we're all honest, none of us have it fully figured out. Can I get an amen? There was a man I love in our church who's close to 70, and he said this morning, Lord, I've been praying for maturity for years. And I thought that was so awesome, so humble. When we are faced with challenges, our temptation is to run, but that is where we grow the most. It's in the midst of those challenges where we learn to cling to God's word. We learn to lean upon each other. My heart for you, my heart for us is that we would press on to maturity. Are there challenges in reality lay? Yes. Are there obstacles to our growth and love in reality lay? Yes. Is God's power greater? Yes. Thank you, Second Service. Yes, God's power is greater. So what will be our story as a church? What will be our story? Because we're making it right now. This isn't first grade anymore. Okay, we're like 7 years old, so what? We're in third grade? We're like a third grade church. And we aren't messing around. We are in the second largest city in the United States of America, one of the most influential cities in the world, yet also one of the most difficult spiritually, emotionally, and practically. We aren't messing around. So we've got to be in this together. We've got to be in this together, built on Christ, filled with the Spirit in order to move forward and watch God work in our city. To make sure that none of us is content with immaturity, let me read you a description. Let me read you a description of spiritual immaturity. Quote, when life is going my way, I'm content. However, as soon as disappointment or stress enter the picture, I quickly unravel inside. I often take things personally, interpreting disagreements or criticism as a personal offense. When I don't get my way, I often complain, throw a tantrum, withdraw, manipulate, drag my feet, become sarcastic, or take revenge. I often end up living off of the spirituality of other people because I am so overloaded and distracted. My prayers are primarily about telling God what to do and how to fix my problems. What do you think? Too close to home, maybe, for some of us? It is for me. The odds are, people say, that most of you won't mature, won't last, won't actually read your Bibles, won't learn how to deal with conflict, and won't endure through trials, but the power of God changes the odds. And that's what I'm resting in for this church. I love that when the New Testament speaks of how the church is supposed to be, like here in Ephesians, and how it's supposed to function, it assumes the challenges. It assumes them. All the things that you read about in all the New Testament letters, they're very real challenges, not unlike the ones that we face today. They assume all the challenges, stare them right in the face, and say, against all odds, you can learn. Against all the odds, you can love. Against all the odds, you can live. So Ephesians 4, though it's so deep and amazing in all of its richness, like an ocean, we're just going to kind of paddle on the shore. I just want to make very simple points from Ephesians 4, because here it tells us that true spiritual maturity actually happens corporately. I know that so far many of us have been thinking of maturity in terms of ourselves, but when we're talking about spiritual maturity in the New Testament, it speaks of us growing together. It happens in God's church. So here are three profoundly simple things I want you to know about you and the church so that we all might see maturity in reality lay. And the first is this: you have a place. In this church, you have a place. It may not always feel like you do, but you do. Some of you may feel right now like, oh, there's no place for me. I don't know. Where do I fit in? Here's the deal. Paul has been talking about the gospel in Ephesians, and because of God's gracious work in Christ, all of us are invited in to God's spiritual family. We're all built on one foundation, and here he's describing for us the basis of this incredible unity that we share together. That's his point in verses 4-6. He says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are the truths that inform how we worship God, how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis, how we live as married or single or parents or employees, the truths that we're to teach new believers, the truths that shape what we celebrate. The Holy Spirit incorporates us into this body, into the church, and he marks us as belonging to God. So notice that new life from God comes before new behavior. God gives us new life as a gift, a new heart. He puts his spirit in us, and it's out of that that this new life flows in the church. So we have a shared commitment to a common faith. That is our firm foundation. That is what brings us and binds us together. Because God is not only calling us to a private, but a public faith. And so it's essential that we live qualities that reflect what we actually believe. So friends, we are in this together. You have a place. So live like it. I want us so desperately to move forward in love. I'm going down and I'm taking all of you down with me. We're in this together. Now you have this new identity in Jesus, so we're learning to live that out. We have this relationship that already exists amongst us, even here in this room, or even if you're sitting outside. If you've put your faith in Christ, we all have this relationship together, whether you realize it or not, a unity in the Holy Spirit. The problem is we don't always act like it. Let me use an example. There's an indestructible unity, and yet functionally, we're not always unified. Take a family, for instance. I think of my own family. I have three beautiful daughters. I talk about them almost every week. My two older daughters are in the stage where they like fight a lot. Ever heard of that? Kids fighting, sibling rivalry? Anyway, they fight a lot. And they are sisters. They're in the family. They are part of our real family. And no matter how much they love or hate each other, they'll always be family. There's an indestructible unity there. But they don't always act like it. They don't always act like it. There's not always a functional unity. And the same is true of the church. In reality, through faith, there is a unity here. We all share the same Holy Spirit. So isn't it ridiculous to think we'd be against each other? We share the same Holy Spirit in us, but we don't always live like it. We don't always act like it. We have relationship, but we don't always have fellowship. But friends, Jesus died and rose again, that all these walls of sin that separated us from God and us from each other, he died and rose so that these would be broken down. So don't rebuild them. Stop rebuilding them. We are to work together on living in the unity that already exists. Now, I know that whenever we talk about maturity, and as I'm talking about it right now, almost all of you are thinking about all those other people in the church that need to mature. You're like, oh man, you know, I gotta get the CD because I'm gonna get the CD and I'm gonna go give it to the person. But here's the deal. You may find out that when you give that person the CD, they're like, oh, that's so strange because I also was at church and I got the CD for you. We're always thinking about these other people. Oh, so much immaturity. Okay, just assume, dear friend, that I'm talking about you for the rest of this sermon. Just imagine for a moment that you might actually need this, okay? And I'll do the same for me. So what are some practical ways that we can really live like we have a place? Because we do. We have a place in the church. You have a place. I have a place. We have a place in the church by God's grace. So how do we work on that unity? How do we actually live that out? Paul gives us some examples here at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, I, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It gets real practical. If we are going to move forward and really act like we have a place in the family of God, we need humility, like we talked about last week. If you are quick to get proud in this church, you need to work on, by the Spirit's power and Scripture's guidance, humility. Gentleness. We need gentleness moving forward. If you're prone to be insensitive and overbearing, and some of you are, you need to work on gentleness. See, if a few of you see yourselves as like the prophet to the church, like, oh, I'm gonna straighten this place out. And like, the problem is you open your mouth wide to say stuff, and yet there's rarely any fruit of the Spirit in your life. Like kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just sit with that one for a minute. Gentleness. If we're going to move forward in a way that's actually life-giving, we need humility and gentleness. Patience. Oh, do we need patience? There should be a sign on like every church door that says, patience required. Anytime you meet someone new in the church, patience is going to be required. If you are instantly unable to deal with the weaknesses and shortcomings of people in this church, you need to work on patience. You must work on patience. Some of us are so quick to pass judgment on each other and get frustrated with each other. Like, why is this girl? Why is she acting that way? I'm like, dude, she just got saved 2 weeks ago. Are you kidding me? We need patience and endurance, he says. Bearing with one another. Faults, weaknesses, personality quirks, all that good stuff. We need endurance in the church. We can't escape this. This is part of what it means to be a church. We have to deal regularly with this. Just like the churches did back then, we need to do the same today. And what drives us in all this, what drives us to do so, is an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice he didn't say attain the unity of the Spirit. It already exists. We're called to maintain it. We're called to work for it. So if unity, as the Bible teaches, is not a priority for you, it needs to be. Unity, as the Bible teaches it, must be a priority for every single one of us, because unity is near and dear to the heart of Jesus. Isn't that what he prayed for in John chapter 17 in one of his most well-known prayers? Jesus prayed for his church. He prayed for unity. Yes, he prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Yes, he prayed that we would be kept in the truth by which we are unified. And he also prayed that we would stay there, that we would be one as he and the Father and the Spirit are one. That is God's desire for our church, that we would be one. So how is it possible to live this out? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we are in this together. We are a society of forgiven sinners on whom God has showered his grace and blessing and forgiveness. Yes, you have a place. Whether you feel like it or not, you have a place. Now, within this unity, however, there is also wonderful diversity. So not only do you have a place, but secondly, you have a part. You have a part in this church. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. It may not always feel like it, but it's true. You have a part in this church. The whole Christian community is essential for growth because Jesus has given, by the Holy Spirit, a variety of gifts and grace by which we grow. It's the responsibility, as we just read, for gifted leaders. That's what he's talking about here, the gifts that he mentions. Gifted leaders to help the whole community grow in using their gifts so that the whole church grows. So because of the diversity of God's gift, everyone has a part. This is not a diversity that divides. It is a diversity that contributes. So here he's not referring to a diversity of backgrounds that we come from or age or whatever. He's talking about the diversity of divine gifts that he gives to the church. So listen, grace is given by God to each and every single one of you. He gifts each and every single one of you. Here in Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus gives the gifts. In the book of Romans, it also mentions gifts by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, it mentions spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter, it mentions spiritual gifts. So combined together, here's what we see. Jesus gives us gifts by the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea that these spiritual gifts were restricted to a certain period of time in church history is certainly not supported here. And I don't think it's supported anywhere else. We believe that the Holy Spirit is present and active in our lives, and he gifts us to manifest his presence. Gifted leaders, gifted members, all operating under the authority of Scripture. Very important. In doing so, what Jesus is teaching us is to depend on one another. We must learn to depend on one another as we ultimately depend on Christ. Oftentimes, we think of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as just a private thing. We rarely think of the Holy Spirit's work as it pertains to our relationships, the way that we bless and serve one another, and yet that's always what Scripture is talking about. We're blessed with these spiritual gifts for the common good, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So when Paul talks about it here, he's saying Jesus is pictured here as the hero that defeated the enemy, set the captives free, ascended into heaven, and he shares his treasure with us by giving us wonderful gifts. It's a great picture. And the point that Paul is making, I believe, is very important. It's that these gifts are neither earned nor deserved, but given just as that, gifts. They are given as gifts. Here's why it's important. Because we live in a town where the abilities of others create insecurities in ourselves. And it happens in the church, unfortunately. We see other people with these certain gifts, and we don't have the same gifts, and we get all super insecure, and then we don't feel like we have a place or a part, and then we're maybe envious or jealous of those other people because their gift is a little bit more showy. So what happens is that we compare and we compete. That should never happen in the church. All these gifts, nobody earned them. So like, well, you know, I have two particular amazing spiritual gifts because I'm particularly amazing, and that's why God gave them to me. Okay, that is wrong. If anyone says that to you, you could say it wrong. You can open up to Ephesians chapter 4 and say, Jesus is the hero who gave everybody gifts in his grace. So we're not to compare our giftings. I know it's hard because some people's gifts are a little more prominent. You know, you might have the gift of hospitality and you hate it. Like, nobody thanks the person with the gift of hospitality. There's that woman who had the word and she shared the word and everyone's like, oh my gosh, life changing. You're like, well, I made a casserole. Was that life changing for you? I opened a door for you. You have a place to meet tonight. Is that life changing? I just need to know. Let us stop this competition and just rejoice. When you see anything fruitful happening in the church, you can praise God that the Holy Spirit is at work, right? That's our attitude. That is to be the attitude in the church. Not competition, not comparison, but rejoicing. For in Jesus' church, these things ought not to be so. And friends, let me say this. I say this in hopes that you might be so encouraged. If you say that you are unimportant, or if you say that you have no part in the church, you're actually disagreeing with God, because he says you do. And I'm going to go with what God says and say you have a part. And I hope that you would too. Every individual matters. No member left behind. Verse 16, he talks about how we're joined and joint together. I'm skipping a little bit, but look at verse 16. He's using the metaphor of the human body to describe how we're to function with each other. And in verse 16, speaking of Christ as the head, he says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. We are joined together. All of our contact with each other is to be life-giving. We are to be like a walking resource to one another that promotes health, in Christ. Imagine if just a whole side of your body just stopped working, right? That happens, and when it does, it is so difficult, right? We go to get treatment. We pray for that. We try to help that. That's not a good thing. So imagine that happening in the church when just one part of the body just stops. Or to go further, when Paul uses the body metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, where would the body be without an eye? Or where would it be without an ear, or without a leg, or without a foot, or a liver, or whatever? Like, some parts, yes, are a little more visible and prominent. Other parts are a little more hidden, but each one is necessary. And we're all connected together. Our connection with each other is through Jesus, and it is intimate, but it's also dynamic. It's also encouraging and empowering. So health, when I think of Reality LA and I think of health, health in our church means that every one of you is aware of your part and active in your part. Now, there's a certain extent in which we can never really measure whether or not everyone's acting and functioning in a healthy way. We have some metrics that we can look at, like attendance on a Sunday morning. We can look at financial giving. We can look at how many people serve on Sundays, which all of those things are fairly easy to measure. Like, okay, people gave this much this month, or this is how many volunteers we have. That's why we give you guys these updates every so often, so that you can know what the participation, generally speaking, is like in our church. And those things are good and right. We should be serving. You should be serving. We should be giving. All of us should be participating in that way. But there are countless things that we could never measure that I hope to God are happening in the church. We don't have a list for, like, how many meals were given, you know, this week. How many prayers were prayed for other people. Look, we're not going to try and count all those things. We can't micromanage the church. I try, but God stops me. We cannot micromanage the church. We can only preach what Scripture says about how we're supposed to function and hope and trust that you're doing it. This is a responsibility that was placed upon you. You are to be aware of your part in this church, and you are to be active in your part in the church. Men, do you see needs among the other men that you know? Guess what? God's just given you a ministry. What needs to be taught? Would a Bible study be good? Would something else be? I don't know. What is that need you see? Guess what? You just signed up for it. Women, Do you see other women who are in need in the church? Maybe they're lacking in particular areas of their life. Guess what? God's just given you a ministry. Women's ministry. There it is. How can you come alongside and then teach them and then disciple them? Parents, you're called to disciple and train your children. That is a huge responsibility, training them up in the way that they should go. Sundays for you should be like bonus. I love our children's ministry, by the way. Did you know that when the kids in the older classes, when they get done with their class, they have a little sticker on their shirt that says, "I learned about Jesus today." And I'm like, oh. But as awesome as it is, that does not replace your responsibility as parents to teach them and make disciples even in your own home. Husbands, wives, praying with and for one another, investing in one another, studying together, learning together, growing together. For those of you who are single and the community that you meet in or the people that you work amongst, you are to be a disciple making disciples. Everyone has a part. All of us are learning and all of us have something to teach. We're disciples making disciples. But if all of us stay distant and uninvolved, then we will not grow. And let me tell you, it is easy to do that. Some of you right now are sitting on the sidelines, and what happens usually when you sit on the sidelines is you just critique. It's so easy to just sit there, arms folded, and say, "Well, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't really like these people, these people aren't doing that. Thank you for nothing." From the bottom of my heart. You sitting completely removed and distant, criticizing everyone in the church, does not help. Like, at all. I don't know how to make the point more clear. We are to be actively involved with patience and humility and gentleness. We're to be working properly. That's what he says, isn't it? We're to be working properly together, meaning that when we aren't working properly together, we will lack in health and maturity. And this happens when you're not present. If you're never present within the body of Christ, never there, never available, then what benefit are you bringing to the common good? Or if you're just not active, you're there, but you're just kind of a spectator. But how are you actually helping others then? See, I know that for a lot of people, church is just sit and soak, man. Just sit and soak. And you know what? There's a place for that. I love it. Just sit and receive and soak. But there's also a place to serve. You can add another little S in your alliterated sentence. You can sit and soak, yes, but we're also called to serve. Work, the word that Paul uses, remember, work, working together, it implies effort. It means ongoing service. And so Paul's point is not purely individual, it's collective. If we're not doing this together, we actually won't mature because spiritual maturity takes place in a corporate church life. So if we all aren't ministering, we won't grow as we ought. Oftentimes, we think of only the leaders of the church as those who are in vocational ministry, but actually, Ephesians 4 turns that on its head. The leaders of the church who are gifted by the Spirit to train and equip, that's so you can do the work of the ministry. So all of you, if you're a believer in Christ, guess what? You are in full-time ministry, and I'm commissioning you right now. There's your commission. You're in full-time ministry, so hop to it. But if we're not ministering, we won't grow as we ought. But having said those things, you have a place, you have a part. He then lays down the outcome and the goal of all this. You not only have a place through the gracious foundation that God has given us in Christ. You not only have a part through the variety of giftings that the Spirit gives you, you also have a purpose. You have a purpose. And that is to reach a full level of maturity together in love. Mature man is the phrase that he used, that we might grow up in the mature man. And the wording means a mature corporate body. That's what that phrase means. Maturity is not just for a gifted elite group of super Christians. Oh, well, we're the mature Christians of Reality LA. You know what, if you say that, I hate to break it to you, but you might be immature. Just saying. Maturity is not for some very specific group, like, oh yeah, there's Christians and then there's me. It's not just for some group. Maturity is for every Christian. Even if you've been a Christian for like 2 weeks, God wants to work and mature you. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, God wants to work and mature you. Maturity does not happen in isolation. This purpose that he talks about here, it transcends our own personal spiritual growth because the entire church is in view. So it is our responsibility to do all that we can do to facilitate growth in this direction, growth that will only be completed on the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face. This is our purpose. And he mentions a few specifics here. He says one of our purposes is that we might grow into the knowledge of the Son of God, in verse 13. That we might grow together into the knowledge of the Son of God. A common conviction about our beliefs of what is true about Jesus must be held to. That's why we hammer this home every Sunday. That's why we're teaching through the Bible. That's why beginning next week we'll be back in Matthew, because that is how we grow in knowledge of the Son of God. That's how people who are new come to know God, is through putting their faith in Christ as they hear about him in and through the church. So together we share a common conviction about our beliefs of what is true about Jesus, true about the Bible, true about the work that he has called us to. So we are to help one another sink into these truths of the Christian faith. It's essential. This year in 2013, we have not aggressively pursued like adding more services or really pushing outward in that way, even though we don't have much room left. And that was for a very specific reason, because though it would be great to just add a whole bunch of things, at the beginning of the year, we believed that the Spirit of God really burdened us for the health of our church. So we wanted to make sure, man, are things where they're at, where they should be health-wise? So we started Equip here this year with Pastor Jeremy, starting Equip so that people could be on the same page about what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the gospel, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about the church, what is the church's mission. We need to be on the same page so that we can function together freely. These things, like Equip, they aren't an afterthought. Like, oh, if you're a heavy user Christian, come to Equip. No, this is for everyone. It's for everyone, whether you're, you know, new in the faith or older in the faith or not yet in the faith. This is for everyone, and this stuff matters to us. We've even taken a look at our community groups to make sure they're as healthy as they could be. We want to make sure that we're going deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. We want to grow in our spiritual understanding of Christ together, to grow up into who we are, a unity and a diversity working for maturity. That is what we envision for this church, and you play a role in that. And I'm saying, don't be passive. So one of the paths to maturity that he gives here, one of our purposes is to grow up into the knowledge of the Son of God, but also he says that we are to grow up so that we might avoid error. In verse 14, this is a very real warning. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, he makes a contrast here from maturity to immaturity. The young and immature are those who are easily taken advantage of and deceived by what is false. And I don't want that for anyone in this church. I don't want any one of you to be tossed back and forth by every new fad or trend that is not rooted in Christ, or to be tricked away and deceived into some false teaching. As long as I'm on watch and the other leaders are on watch, we do not want that to happen in our church. And there are many false messages out there. We do not want you to be tossed back and forth, to and fro. You are not to be scattered, unstable, immature individuals. But rather, our goal is that we might be gathered, stable, mature church members. That is our heart. So what Paul is saying is not all movement is good. Not all movement is good. This back and forth, tossed to and fro, it is not good. It's like being on a bus where someone's driving back and forth, left and right. Not all movement is good. Our movement is to be headed in the direction of Jesus. So growing up into who we are means not bailing out. We're to continue until we arrive, helping one another learn to stand on our own two feet. That stage, that infant stage, is like beautiful and amazing. My little daughter, Paige, who's turning 2 in a couple weeks, just saying her name just fills my heart with such joy. Seeing her go through all those stages is so cute, you know, when they can't really walk, although she was crazy. She started walking at like 8 months. She's like, we're like, no, sit back down. Like, can we just enjoy the non-mobile part of infancy for a while? It's amazing to see her learn and grow, but if she never grew past that, it would be a concern for us. We don't want anyone in a state of arrested development in this church. We want everyone to be growing, learning to stand on our own two feet, learning the truths of Scripture like a necessary meal for your soul. And the wonderful thing is that as we're working for health in the church, we grow in our own health as individuals. So I've been just praying a lot, and I've been thinking a lot about our church, and God, over the last few weeks, as I've tried to communicate with you guys, has just so stirred me for our church and just like reignited just my love and passion for us to see us move forward. And so I've been praying about these things and reflecting on these things, and here's my vision. Here's what I see. I envision a church that knows it is to get the gospel out, but also knows how to take the gospel in. How the gospel just continues to change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I see a church full of the Holy Spirit, but not full of ourselves. I see a church that knows how to celebrate when it's time to celebrate, that knows how to have fun when it's time to have fun, but also knows how to get serious when it's time to get serious. That knows when it's time to pray, it is time to pray. I see a church that knows how to work hard together, but also knows how to take a rest. I see a church that knows to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. And that's what Paul is calling us to here. We are called to speak, verse 15, speak the truth in love so that we might grow up in every way. That's what we're being called to here. Confessing the truth could be another way you translate it. Confessing the truth in love. With truth on our lips and love in our hearts, we move forward. The Spirit of God makes us tender, full of compassion, moved for and concerned for other people around us. And we need to embrace both. Not that truth and love are contradictory. They're actually in perfect harmony. We're the ones that separate them. See, on the one hand, some of you are so zealous for the truth in the church that you actually develop a mean and critical spirit and you crush people. And it's heartbreaking when I see it. Like you're bashing people over the head, not even giving time and space to see who they are and what they're actually wrestling with and what the real problem is. You developed this mean and critical spirit and you just push people down. It is not to happen in this church. If that is you, you're called to repent. You're called to turn away from that. That reflects Christ in no way. And God is not honored by it. Truth, yes, in love. The love of Christ who laid himself down for his church. That's one error. But there is another error. Some of you who are so zealous for love that you forget that love is based on the truth of Jesus Christ. See, that's one of the big problems in our culture is that love is defined in so many different ways. We often think of love as being constant affirmation of anything you do. Right? I mean, in LA, that's what love is. Like, hey, just affirm me. Hey, everything you're doing, awesome. Whatever's in you, all your desires, all of your thoughts, all of your imaginations, good job. And we demonstrate that that's how we think when somebody corrects us. They say, hey, you're doing something wrong. Oh, man, can't you just love me for a minute? Why, I am loving you. I'm telling you, you're doing something bad. Oh, you're so judgmental. See, that's the other side of it. Some are so zealous, but like, love, bro, like, I don't need doctrine or whatever, just love. Doctrine shapes our love. Like, that's what Scripture says. What is love? God tells us what love is. So we don't want to make that mistake either. But speaking the truth, confessing the truth in love. The church I envision, based on Ephesians 4 and elsewhere, is a church that grows in breadth because of evangelism and grows in depth because of edification, so that we might grow up in every way in Christ. And the evidence of true growth, the evidence of true health is love. The church must be known by its love. And I want you to think for a moment how amazing it is that Paul the Apostle is writing these words. Because this man, the one that you've just read, his words, he, before he was a Christian, was a murderer. He sought to imprison people who were in the church. He was an enemy of God and an enemy of the church, and Jesus met him, and he was changed. He was converted, and now he's this apostle in the church, and now he's this leader in the church. And what does he always make a point of in all his letters? Love. God's love changed me. The church must be known by its love. The evidence of true growth and true health is love. So the first half of Paul's letter in Ephesians, it actually climaxes with a prayer for love. When he's writing to this church, he's like, oh God, that they would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length and the wisdom of the love of Christ. Oh God, that these people would know the love of Jesus. This passage that we've looked at this afternoon begins and ends with love. Love becomes the criteria by which we measure our health and check our growth. It is in love that we will grow. It is in love that we will mature. It is in love that we will move forward. Because even the fullest demonstration of spiritual gifting has no value if it is not in love. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous chapter, when he said, even if I spoke in tongues and prophesied and gave my body to be burned and gave all of my possessions to the poor, if I have not love, I am, what is it, church? Nothing. He said, I'm nothing. And he concludes that chapter by saying this, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that is Jesus, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, church, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love pulls us out of immaturity. See, I can tell you all to stop playing video games and gossiping, which may be a good word for some of you. But what pulls you out of that, what pulls you out of a lazy, lethargic Christianity is love. It's the supernatural love from the Holy Spirit that he pours out in your heart that moves you towards other people. It's for love that you get involved. It's for love that you serve. It is the love of God that teaches us to put away childish things. What is it that pulls us out of that immaturity and that infant state? It is love. Reality Lay, it is time for us to put away childish things. And love. It is time for us to love as Christ has loved us. Love is to be the legacy of the church. God is love. We love because God loved us first. Therefore, let us love one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God's banner over us is love. By this, Jesus said, all the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. 1 John says, we know, by this we know, we pass from death to life, that we have love for our brothers and sisters. Abide in faith and hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Church, we are called to fill this city with the good news of God's grace, but we must do it in love. So for all of this, God's power comes from above, but it fully involves us in the process. So here's my question for you. Are you in? Are you in? This is what God's heart is for the church. This is his design for the church. This is what he wants for the church. He pours out his power from on high by the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you in? Are you just meandering or spectatoring, or that's not a word, but I just said it. Are you just out there, or are you in? Jesus Christ said, let me show you how in I am for the church. And he came and he gave his life. He laid down his life for us, his bride. Every member receives this enabling power from Jesus by the Spirit to do this work. So if it might seem daunting to you, God gives you supernatural grace and power. It's freely available, but you have not because you ask not. How many of us continually ask for the Spirit of God to fall afresh upon us and baptize us with power so that we might function in the way that he wants us to function? So in light of this, you should eagerly and expectantly look to use your gifts, serve each other, and watch God build us up. The path to maturity is never smooth, and it is never easy. Mature churches are not born, they are made. But God meets us in the mess, and he makes us more like him. For we are not led by a dead Messiah. We are led by a risen and victorious Jesus, risen and involved in our lives, risen and involved in our church by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Lord. So let's yield to him, let's surrender to him, and watch his power work. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray that we would just receive this. This is what your word says. I pray that your Spirit would work so mightily right now that you'd pull us out of our fear and our anxiety and our lethargy and whatever challenge it is that we might be facing as individuals, Lord. May our confidence over Christ draw us out of ourselves, out of our own heads, into the lives of other people. Father, I pray that we would grow as a church. I pray for Reality Lay that in these coming seasons that we would own this together, that we would seek to grow up in Christ, and that we would realize that every one of us has a part as we operate under the authority of Scripture, that we would live by the power of the Holy Spirit, using our spiritual gifts to bless and to serve and to build up one another. I pray that all of us would take a healthy ownership in your church. Father, I pray for anyone here this afternoon who does not yet know you. I pray that they would know that Jesus is the one that they truly need. It is only through Jesus that they find forgiveness of sins. It is only through Jesus that they find eternal life. It is only through Jesus that they find deliverance from eternal judgment. So I pray that right now you would open their eyes for them to see just that, and that they would pray even this simple prayer right now saying, Jesus, I confess that I am in sin, but I believe that you came to live for me, to die on a cross for my sin, and to rise again to give me everlasting life. Accept me on the basis of what you have done, not on the basis of what I have done, into your wonderful eternal family. I pray that even as they pray that right now, they would just pray it with a heart full of belief and full of faith. Holy Spirit, just come and move, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.